We're going to be doing the 89th chapter. One that I had avoided hitherto because of its length and complexity. I will open up just briefly so that you get a certain sense of this. I made some divisions for you, and I wanted you to be aware that virtually everyone agrees that there are at least three major parts. And some divided into four parts. You'll see that there's some subparts within the parts that are divided. But the three major parts that you're seeing here, and I hope I made a line betwixt and between, is from from the very beginning through verse 19. Then in verse 20, we have a complete change. And that ends in verse 38. And then in verse 39 through 52, we have a last section. And there is a question about whether verse 53 is part and parcel of this poem, or is a closure for what is the third book of Tehillim. Because you know that Tehillim was divided into five books to parallel the five books of the Chumash. Okay? So you have that structure here, just for you to first see this. With the rise of biblical criticism in the 19th century, this was seen as a classic example of the editors of the Tanakh taking separate, distinct pieces, stitching them together somehow, and making a unit out of them. And that was academic orthodoxy until, about 1980, when a major article was written by a fellow by the name of Richard Clifford in the Harvard Theological Review, who goes and gives, using all of the tools of biblical criticism, to prove, in fact, that it is one solid poem. When it is composed, interestingly, our Mefoshim, the classic Judaic commentators of the Middle Ages and earlier, had variances and were not sure if this was composed during the lifetime of David. Later on, not long after, you will remember that it was towards the end of the lifetime of Shlomo HaMelech, that the kingdom was divided into Israel and Judea, the two tribes and the 10 tribes, when it seemed like things were falling apart, and perhaps it was written then. Others argued, no, it was written during the Babylonian exile, and yet others say whenever it was written, whoever it was foretelling our long exile and could, in fact, envision prophetically, if you like, our situation here. Now, what was the argument that this is different parts? By the way, Clifford makes a very good point, and he's echoed by others since then, is that it is not unusual in music to begin with one kind of a theme and move from what looks like celebration to lament. But you don't have to go from modern music or even classical music. It's sufficient to go to the Bible itself. If you have the Book of Lamentations, in the Book of Lamentations, you have an opening that is very sorrowful. How does she sit alone, the widow? And then going back to seeing where she once was. Sarati Bana Amin. She was once the princess, Klilat Hayofi, the most beautiful. And then, you know, so if you go back and you see the memories of what once was, how much more shocking is the fall? The thing is that we don't have here at the very beginning the fall. We have only the rise and then the fall. But you yourselves will be able to take a few key words that come echoing and reverberating like, if you like, they call it a chut ashani, a scarlet thread that ties it all together. And there is this theme that's played on. Now, I would like to be able to do this with you because I think it's important for us to learn how to kind of like look and see what's here, not only hear it and just go through the translations, but to see how you pick up on a theme and you make a variation on it and how you then develop it. You understand? You start out with a little, like a little piece of melody, and then you go and you make it more complex as it goes along, and that the tone can then change as well. Maskil le'etan ha'ezrachi. We've already talked in the past about the word maskil is, of course, a kind, one of the types of mizmorim. According to Rabbi Shimshon Rafael Hirsch and many others, this is purely a contemplative one. This is not a an anthem. This is not a celebratory song. This is one that's meant for you to arouse some serious thinking. But the first part, right afterward, defies that. In other words, you're expecting to hear. It's almost as if I wrote a lamentation. But the music wouldn't be lamentation. You'd be shocked by it. Eitan Ha'ezrachi is our question as to who he is. So you can quickly Google up Eitan Ha'ezrachi. And you will find out that there was an Eitan Ha'ezrachi who was one of the Mishoririm, one of the poets, one of the singers in the lifetime of David HaMelech. We've already discussed that not all Tehillim was written by David. We already know that David took and actually compiled the great epic poems and the smaller, minor ones that had been our legacy and our inheritance and had been sung from earlier years. And we know that we've attributed some of them all the way to Adam and others. In fact, there isn't a medrash that says Eitan Ha'ezrachi, which means Eitan that comes from the east, is none other than Avraham Avinu. Common view is that it is either Eitan Ha'ezrachi that lived in the days of David. There is an Eitan Ha'ezrachi. He is listed as among the wise men that served in the court of Shlomo HaMelech. So we have him there as well. Be who he is. He begins in a first person, Chasde Hashem Olam Ashira, Ledor Vador, Odia Emunatcha Lefi. God's Chesed, I will forever sing. For generation to generation, I will inform through my mouth will inform your Emunah. And now the question is, what does that mean? And you will soon see that the couplet of chesed ve'emuna. Una as a synonym to the word emes ve'emuna. Okay? Chesed ve'emet. Constantly together. Those are the words that you're going to be seeing constantly woven together. So we have to be able to define them. The Malbim explains that the word chesed, which is in the definitions, is sometimes listed as charity, as mercy, sometimes as loving kindness, is in fact an act of love. It's unconditional. It's just given. The Christians call this grace. But this is the desire of the lover to give to the beloved whatever it is he can. It's this outpouring. And has nothing to do with whether or not the beloved deserves it, earned it, is worthy. Chesed just comes like that. You will see again the word Chasde Hashem, God's love, his outpouring. I will forever sing. Olam Ashira. Now, Ledor Vador, if Olam is on one side, you then have the word Ledor Vador from generation to generation. I will now not sing, now I'm going to do something else. I will inform, I will speak of your Emunah. What then is Emunah? Emunah in common parlance is treated as faith. It really means faithfulness. But if it's your faithfulness, it means your sticking by the commitments you made, you being God. We are talking about God's love and God's keeping the promise. In choosing Am Yisrael, in choosing whoever he chose, And by the way, even in choosing Avraham Avinu, you don't have any reason in the world to know why God chose Abraham. The way the story lays itself out, it suddenly comes out of the no, right? The end of Noah, it goes and lists the generations. And next thing you know, you come down to Avraham. And the next parsha is, God speaks to Avraham and says, Lech lecha me'artzecha, me'moladetcha, me'beit avicha, leave your homeland, leave your father, leave everything that you know, and go to the land where I... Why? What was he chosen? The Medrash comes and gives you all kinds of mises about how he broke the idols, and he did all kinds of things, and he was thrown into the furnace by Nimrod. But you don't read that in the text itself. It seems that the chosenness was completely arbitrary. He was chosen. But the text later on will tell you why he's chosen, because only after he's chosen is he undergoing 10 tests. So he proves himself, you understand? Towards the end of it, you've got the very famous Brit Ben Haptarim, the covenant that God makes with Abraham, telling him this land is going to be your children's forever, but you are also telling him that 400 years they will be in a land that's not theirs, and there they will be tortured and enslaved, but then they will come out with great possessions and return to here. So there's a covenant after the choosing, and the covenant always comes, as all covenants, on a two-sided deal. Now it's no longer simply an outpouring. The love that you would give to a newborn child, they don't deserve it. And that suddenly seems to make it conditional. A covenant can be conditional because if one side does not keep the covenant, is the covenant valid? That becomes the issue. However, if a covenant was earned because of A, B, C, D, the 10 trials that he went through, and he says that this covenant will remain forever, it was, if you like, pre-purchased, and seems to be not conditional, not conditional. Those are the two pillars upon which this entire Mizmor stands, as it not only discusses the covenant that God made with the house of David, but by implication, the covenant he made with the people of Israel, with the city of Jerusalem, and so on. Now, remember what I told you, a covenant is now a promise, it's a treaty. And if I've paid for it ahead of time, it was prepaid, it cannot be breached. That you have to remain faithful to your word. So in the very first line of this particular epic, and it is an epic, we are establishing the conditions, chesed and emunah or emet, both of them. Ki amalti, for I said. Now if it says for I said, it means, I didn't say it to anybody, it means I conceived, I thought. Olam chesed yibaneh. Yibaneh is future tense. And most of the pirushim look at it as past tense. The world was built with chesed. It was this need that God had, kivyachol, as if God has a need. There's nothing that he can have. He needed to have someone to love who could potentially do what? Freely love him back. But freely. Now, if he's freely, he can also rebel, he can also be an ingrate, he can do it all. And such was the world built. It was built on that foundation. Now, we actually have this kind of medrash because of chapter 1 and chapter 2 in Bereshit. Chapter 1 only speaks of Elohim, 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 which is Midas Hadin. And God saw that it would not last by law because the creatures that he created are contrary. It could only last on the foundation of love. Because if we would only get what we deserve, we wouldn't get very much. So what we get from our very first breath, all the way through our lives, is far beyond what we deserve, what we earn, what we have coming to us. It is just love. And the Ribbono Shel Olam just wants to give. He is the shofea. He is the one that can give. And the more he gives, the more he has to give. But he's also a God of truth. And like a parent, if you give too much to your child and you see that it's misleading him, if you see that it's corrupting him, if you see that he's misusing it, you're going to have to sometimes be withholding. There comes the issue of truth. Then he goes and says, even Shamayim tachin emunatcha bahem. In the heavens, you placed your covenant, the treaty, the rational part. Not rational, rational. Love, law. Chesed, emunah, faithfulness. Why is the heavens there? Because the heavens show natural law. You can foretell and predict the cycles of the stars. Once you figured out the formula, which people did, they built pyramids exactly so that the sun's rays would come through exactly at this time of the year, and they knew exactly when the equinox was. They knew all. They could see. In fact, part of the reason why they worshipped all of that is because it was so steadfast. And it was so immutable. You knew where this was, you knew where this was. You could see when that was, you could see when that was. And they saw that, if you like, as the, what do you call the brain of a computer? This is the brain that runs this all. That's the way they viewed it, the ancients. So here you saw law. Down here, you saw a little bit of chaos. But if it somehow survived, nevertheless, you saw it chesed. However, both the word yibaneh and the word tachin are in future tense. Comes Rabbi Shimshon Refael Hirsch and says that if you look carefully at the end of the story of creation, it tells you Vaychulu Hashamayim Vaharetz Vechol Tzvaam Vaychal Elohim Vayom Hashvi'i Melachto Asher Asa Vayishbot Vayom Hashvi'i Mekomam Melachto Asher Asa. And it's almost as if God stopped everything in the middle. It wasn't quite finished yet. Took the cake out before it was baked completely and said, and now you'll do the rest of it. He created it all lasot, for us to do, and handed over to human beings to finish creating the olam through what? Chesed. And to establish the heavens with what? Law. Using two hands, love and law, grace and covenant, both of those. Using both of those hands with which to be able to shape and create a world, and that it is in the process of emerging. He goes further. He tells us that chesed is what God empowers us with, enables us to do what? To fulfill the potential that's there in every creature. When the creature fulfills its potential, it is in fact being truthful. It is establishing its emunah. It's living up to what it can do. But it is not yet emerged. It can choose to do nothing and remain nascent. Then it deserves nothing. It was given it all. The potential is there. That was given. But to develop it, to nurture it, to bring it to fruition and self-actualization, that remains the human being's prerogative, and it remains the mission for the Jew to take this world, bechesed, and build it, and in the process, help each creature reach its ultimate potential. That's the mission. That's the vision which God had hoped that all human beings would do, and they didn't. The chosen ones take over the task with the hope that they can turn around the whole world by example. That's essentially Rabbi Shimshon Refael Hirsch's entire thesis about how this was. Given that they failed, Karati Brit Libchiri, I made a covenant with my chosen one. Now, who's the chosen one? Could have been Avraham. Hence, you see the notion of the Medrash telling us it's Avraham Avinu. And the question is, in the Medrash, are they saying he wrote it? Or are they saying, when I say Le'etan, it can mean by him, belongs to him. Or it can say dedicated to Avraham Avinu. I made a covenant with my chosen one. Nishbati le'David Avdi. And I swore to David, my servant. In other words, the original covenant started out with Adam. He failed. It went on to Noah. He failed. It went to Abraham. Until it finally stops, and I made my promise to David Avdi. But he adds a word here. I swore to David is because David is called Eved Hashem, the servant of God. He serves as God's servant to do God's bidding. That does not make him perfect. He is a human being. He will have faults, but his life is dedicated to the service of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And by so doing, the Ribbono Shel Olam rewarded him by giving him a promise. Where was that promise? That promise, you have to go back to the book of Shmuel. You will remember when Shmuel HaNavi, who was strongly opposed to the monarchy, is compelled to go and anoint and pick out Shaul, the first king of Israel, and then nurture him and serve as his mentor and his conscience. And then, of course, to go through the process of telling Shaul that the kingdom has been torn from him and it's no longer his. And Shmuel is heartbroken in the process because he's been invested in Shaul. As much as he was opposed to the original idea of a king, once he went and put everything he had into this young man and helped him and did whatever it is, and this young man failed, you understand, this was to him a severe heartbreak. He then is put to go among the children of Yishai and pick out, there among his sons is the one that I want. And that will be the one that I have chosen. Who is there? He goes through all the sons, the tall, handsome ones, the warrior sons, the gifted ones. And he goes through, and God says, no, none of these. He says, is this all you've got? Well, there is one runt of the litter. He's out with the sheep. That's David. And he is young. He's not very tall. He's Admoni, red. And they bring him. Ah, that's the one. And then Shmuel, that's the one. That's the one that's going to command all this respect. And God says, you look at the outside. I look at the heart. Who is this little David? We've met him before. Shaul used to have bouts of melancholy. This David who was rejected. This David who tells us, Vivi mi azavuni. My father and my mother have abandoned me. You took me in. The one that looked up at the heavens and the stars and says, I see your fingerprints. The one who developed a relationship and sees God as his mama, as his papa. You understand? He's the one who also writes these marvelous songs and can bespeak Shaul's agony. So he plays this music for him, but he also sings and can speak what Shaul feels. And after he's had these sessions with Shaul, Shaul comes back to his sanity and can function again, not paralyzed by his depression. This David is Avdi, my servant. And remember, he's the one that is with the sheep. He's the one that takes care of each last one of them. And you'll notice that all the chosen ones are shepherds. What's the issue of the shepherd? The shepherd becomes attached to those that he nurtures and does not function rationally. Because a rational shepherd, if there is a small land that's cut off from the flock, takes care of the flock and to heck with the little one. You have to have your collateral damage. You know, you can't go on after each one. But you remember that we hear the story with Moshe. We hear the story with all the others. What did they do? They ran after the little wayward lamb. The weak one whose mother died, they carry in their bosom, they take care of. That kind of non-rational nurturing is exactly what we're looking for in leadership. That part is called chesed. Makes no sense. But there, it is literally the imitation of the Creator. These are the people that are going to follow in his way. This is why he is, I chose him. I have made covenants with my chosen one, whoever the chosen one was. So this is not redundant saying the same thing on both sides of the verse. It's indicating I've done this as a systematic thing, right? With Moshe, with Avraham, with others, and now finally and I made an oath to David. Ad olam achin zar'er. I will establish your children. That was a promise made not only to David, it was also made to Abraham. Uvaniti, and I will build from generation to generation your throne, Selah. And we, of course, don't know what Selah means, if it's a musical flourish, and it's the end of the first part. And this is actually my prologue. Now, the problem here is, what is the word ad olam? And Rabbi Shimshon Refael Hirsch makes a good point that the word olam comes from the root ne'elam, that which cannot be seen, that which is not apparent. And therefore, Rabbi Shimshon Lefail here says, Olam is past and future and not the present. Because the present is right here in front of your nose right now as it's unfolding. But the past and the future are the two ends, the Aleph and the Taf of the word Emet. We're stuck in the Mem, the Alpha and the Omega, and right here in the middle. They are a continuum. They are the truth. But we don't know what came before us. And I don't mean what happened yesterday. I'm talking about way back when. And we don't know what comes after us when we leave this world. Do you understand? Or both in time and in space, we don't know. We're stuck here. And he tells us, I have prepared, I have established your seed, ad olam, all the way to eternity. Uvaniti le dor vado, but dor vado is different. Dor vado is divisible. Olam is indivisible, right? You cannot mathematically make a function of division on infinity. Dor vado, there is distinct eras. You can see rises and you can see falls. You can see almost gaps betwixt and between. Ledor vador kisacha. So God says that his throne will be built, not in a continuum. In a continuum will be the children, the Jews, all the way to the end. The throne of David will be in eras. Sometimes it's there, sometimes it's not, but will not be replaceable by someone else. Now moves to the second section. Not alone that I sing. Not only I sing. Yodu shamayim pil'echa Hashem. The heavens confess, they attest. Yodu, moidim, to your wonders, God. Af emunatcha. And your faithfulness, your promises, can be established, can be attested, can be affirmed by Kehal Kedoshim, the assembly of the holy ones. So Rashi says the angels. And he sees this as this great cosmic song, dance thing that's going on there, where they're all yelling out, Amen. Rabbi Shimshon Lefail here says, you know who Kehal Kedoshim are? Us. The assembly of the holy ones, on the basis that it says that we will become Mamlechet Kohanim Vegoi Kadosh. Others argue, no, Kedoshim are the martyrs. They're called Kedoshim. They're the ones that were willing to lay their lives down and remained faithful, even if it meant that they were burned at the stake, that were burned in the oven. So you understand? It made no difference. There, God's wonders can be attested by whom? By the assembly of the martyrs. What can they attest? What wonders? They see that we're still here. They see that we are still here. It reminds me of that incredible story about the Brzezowy Rebbe, where Plaszow camp, they managed to gather the little bit of margarine that they got on their bread slowly, and everybody dedicated it enough that on the first night of Hanukkah, they could light a candle, one candle. It was only enough for one candle. And the Rebbe stood there and he made the bracha. And then, of course, he also made the bracha shehechianu v'kiimanu v'higianu lazman adeh, so that he kept us alive and brought us to this wondrous day. And a non-believer behind him says, Rebbe, you did not mean that at all. Come on. This is what you wanted to come to. You thank God for bringing you to this position. And he says, you know, I really had a hard time before I said that. I struggled a lot. But I turned around and I saw all these Jews giving up their last, their little butter and starving, standing here wanting to see that one little candle lit, to see that. That's Kehal Kedoshim. There is a wonder, a divine wonder. And what's that divine wonder? It doesn't look like it's divine, it looks like a human wonder. That there is a human soul that's a chelek Elokam mimal, that God is here. If I don't see him out here, I see him here. There it's found, this faithfulness. This remaining true to the covenant when it's not worthwhile. At the very cost of your life, it can be found in where? In the assembly of Kedoshim. Ki mi bashachak yaharoch. Lashem. Who up there in the high, high spaces can be compared to God, can evaluate God, can be like him or can imagine what he is? Yidmela Hashem bivnei elim. Who can be like Hashem among all the sons of the gods? Sons of the gods are the deities, the heroes that all other nations worship. El neheratz besot kedoshim rabba. He is a God who is esteemed, he's exalted in the secret, in the mystery of the holy ones. Again, Rashi says, the Malochim, Rabbi Shimshon Refael here says, he is esteemed in the mystery, in the mysterious strength of those who were willing to become kedoshim, were willing to be martyred, give up their lives. Is there a greater exaltation of God than somebody who's willing to, no matter what, remain faithful? And as a result, Nora al kol svivotav, he's awesome. He is held at awe. He's awe-inspiring to all that are around him. Hashem Elokei Tzvakot. A tzava is an army. If you think of the forces that God has at his command, the natural forces that he has at command, he is the God that in fact conducts, unifies all these forces that we can identify separately, but which of course pagans worshipped individually. So it was the thunder, it was the seas, you understand? It was the rain, it was the wisdom, it was this. All of that is Hashem Elokei Tzvakot. Mi kamocha chasinka, who is like you, so strong, so sturdy? Ve'emunatcha svivotecha, and you are surrounded by faithfulness, or those that are faithful to you. You almost see him standing there. And who does he surround it with? Those who, not only that he's been faithful to them, but that they have been faithful to him. And from the 10th verse, we move to how God manifests himself in nature. Ata moshel bege'ut hayam. You govern, you rule over the rising of the sea. Now, ge'ava is pride. Ge'ut is the rise. So you're seeing those waves, you know, climbing up. Beso galav, ata tishabchem. Beso, as they raise up their waves, you. And now comes the word tishabchem. Typically, the word shevach means praise. Actually, hashbiach means improve, make good. You rein them in. She says, you calm them. In other words, they seem to be going without control. What do? Bring them down under control. You control them. This is seen as part of the force that God created in nature. You will remember that what we have is a constant struggle between the seas and land. The land was originally covered completely by
water.
Out of that water emerged land. And all of the land that we see is actually floating on
water.
The waters try constantly to go in and erode, and yet there's a new law put in, right? Controlled through the moon. And what happens to the tide? But every so often you get a tidal wave, you get a typhoon. And it reminds you of that incredible force that we saw at the flood when it took over again. The sea is blind law of nature. Blind. It does not differentiate between good and bad. It does not differentiate between one and the other. It does what it does completely.
Unjudgmental.
Under there, that law, might makes right. The big swallow, the little. That's the seas. The seas is Darwinian law. The land, olam chesed yibane, was built up on chesed. And the land has moral law, not natural law. When the land begins to act like the sea, it can no longer hold the sea back. The sea swallows it. That's when the land was corrupted. When the big took the little, and you did with them whatever they wanted. Do you understand? When there was no kindness, when there was no tzedaka, when there was no chesed, then land was just like sea, and there was no reason to keep the sea back. That's what we had there. Until God did what? He made a covenant with Noah. And remember, not once, but twice, and I have all of those citations in Bereshit where Hashem actually makes a promise. I will never again destroy all of the earth. Parts, yes. Not all of the earth. Number two, never again will there be a cessation of day and night, summer, winter, reaping, sowing. The seasons will remain steadfast. Those laws will become, except when he himself intervenes, as he does in Mitzrayim. There's an override over the programming. But the program was then established. He then also shows him the sign of the rainbow. You remember? Mm-hmm. Never again will I destroy all creation again. That's what he told us at that point. But you rule over the seas. Ata diketa kechalal Rahav. Rahav is another word for geya. And Rahav is more than gava. Gava is pride. Rahav is arrogance. But Rahav is also the term used for Egypt as the greatest of all empires, as the pride, and he considered himself a god. And Rahav is the ancient name for the god of the sea, Neptune, Poseidon, Rahav, depending on the language you spoke, the pride of Egypt. You press down kechalal, like a mere corpse, Rahav. Bizroa uzecha, with the strength of your arm. Pizalta oivecha, you scattered your enemies. The bodies came scattered out of the sea. Lecha shamayim, af lecha aretz. Yours is the heaven, and indeed yours is the earth. Tevel umloa. Malbin differentiates tevel as arable, civilized land, as opposed to desert. Tevel and all that's within it, ata yisadetam, you founded them, you established them. Tzafon v'yamin ata baratan, north and right. Why? Because if I go to face east in the Eretz Yisrael, this is north, and the right side is south when I face east. Tzafon v'yamin ata baratan, tavor v'chermon, Mount Tabor and Hermon up in the north. Bishimcha yiranenu, in with your name, they sing. They sing. Why the singing? The hills are alive with the sound of music. Echo. Echo. Ha. It's as if they sing. You understand? Mm. And when the wind blows through the caverns and the mountains, it sings. Lecha zroa im gvura, you have the arm with the courage. In other words, the strength and the wherewithal to execute it. Ta'oz yadcha, tarum yiminecha, your hand is strong. You lift up the right hand all the way up high. In other words, God is a force that created nature and that continues to act within nature, you understand, and manifest himself in nature. These are the miracles that are the hidden miracles, because we think of them as natural, not recognizing that that's actually the power, the force, the battery that keeps it going. If it were not for that, the earth would do what? By the law of entropy, it should all fizzle. It isn't fizzling because there's a battery that keeps going and going and going. That's called the Ribbon Shelam. It cannot be seen, but it's there. Tzedek u'mishpat mechon kisacha. Your throne sits on a foundation of tzedek u'mishpat. Now remember, we said chesed ve'emet. The counterparts are tzedek u'mishpat. Mishpat is the law. Tzedek is the law tempered with mercy. To go in to look not only at what was done, but why, under what circumstances, what motivation is this person redeemable is he not? Hence, tzedek u'mishpat lechon kisecha. And as a result, chesed ve'emet yekadmu panecha. Chesed ve'emet greet your face, almost as if they're standing at the court on one side and on the others. And others tell us, no, yekadmu panecha means they come towards you. If tzedek u'mishpat is what God's throne is established, who can come before God? Who can come and make a claim before him? The one that does chesed can come before him, and the one that does emes before him. But they have to walk hand in hand. This is crucial, explains Amos Chacham, because God's throne will serve as the model of what the ideal king would also do, and what his mission is. Ashrei ha'am yodei teruah. You guys know this because we say these verses prior to blowing the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. Ashrei ha'am, happy, affirmed, honorable is the nation that knows how to trumpet. Because trumpeting is the way we coronate. When we coronate a king, ta-da-da, so we coronate him, and that's what we do in the first part of Bilah, Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur, coronate him. Hashem be'or panecha ihaleichu. These people that coronate you, they walk in the light of your face. The light of your face, the light that shines from God to us, was through what? Through Torah. They follow your path. These are the people who not only coronated you once, but continue to be guided by you. B'shimcha yegilun kol hayom. With your name, they yegilun is in Hebrew. There's many words for happiness: simcha, sason, alizut. I can go on and on and on. Right? Gil is one of the words for happiness, but it comes from the root legalot, to reveal. It's the happiness that goes, aha, I found it. Reveal, eureka. With your name, they rejoice to find new things every day, all the day. In other words, it's been there all along, but if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I seek to find God in the Torah, in his words. Open up my eyes so that I can see your wonders. And there's this, ubitzitkatcha yahumu, and through your righteousness, they use the word righteousness, it's justice, they rise up. In other words, not through dry law, an application of law, but law tempered with mercy. By doing that tzedakah, they not exalt you. They themselves are exalted. We rise up. Ki tiferet uzamo ata. You are the beauty, the glory, the splendor of our strength. Because our strength comes from you. So if we praise the great things that Jews have done, what we're really praising is we're praising the Ribbono Shel Olam, because it's he that gave us. That's why when you see a wise person, you're supposed to make a bracha that he gave some of his wisdom to people. When you see a beautiful person, you're supposed to make a bracha. God granted some of his beauty to this person. The strength of Am Yisrael comes from Hashem. Whenever we forget that, we're reminded. History comes back to remind me. Just as we begin to be a little bit arrogant and think we can do this on our own. I did it with my strength. It's my army. It's my air force. It's my soldiers. Nonsense. Tiferet uzamo ato. You are the splendor of our strength. Ubiltzoncha. And by your will. And now we have a beautiful play on a ktiv ukri. The Ktiv says, Tarim, you will lift up our horns. Tarum is you will be lifted. Because when Am Yisrael is lifted, the Ribbono Shel Olam is lifted. When Am Yisrael succeeds, it's a Kiddush Hashem. When Am Yisrael is denigrated, it is a Chilul Hashem.